So we're in class number four of a series called Together. If you're visiting with us today, I hope you will keep up. Essentially, we're looking at what does together really mean for us as a spiritual family. And we looked at spiritual togetherness as a plan from God. It's not just something nice. This is in the Bible. This is His plan. We looked at the theme and how it runs through the Bible, especially in the New Testament. You know, that Jesus came and He kind of left this family as His family. And it runs throughout the book of Acts and through the rest of the New Testament, just saying, listen, togetherness, this is what we are to be. We looked at how togetherness involves give and take. One of the hardest parts, right? We want things to be the way we feel comfortable. And when things aren't comfortable for us, then it feels like something's wrong. And yet in a family, there needs to be give and take. Sometimes you're not watching the movie that you want. Sometimes you're not eating the meal that you want. Sometimes in church, you're not singing the song that's your favorite. And you know, trying to kind of wrestle with that as a church is very complicated. We're a multicultural church. We're a multi-generational church. And you know, learning how to give and take is part of the process. Last week, looked at Romans 12, some wonderful scriptures, and Alistair did a great job just looking at thriving family groups. Well, today will either be a reminder, boring, heard this before, or you might feel a little bit challenged. And it depends a little bit on where you're at, but we're going to be reminded, or I'm going to certainly look at some scriptures here that show that God's plan for spiritual transformation involves people. Now, we're all at different places in life, spiritually. Your character, your temperament are all very different. And so I want you to take the lessons that we're going to be looking at today, and I want you to handle them with maturity. Okay, so to be able to say, okay, James is going to be saying a whole bunch of stuff. I need him now, and reading some scriptures. I need to take that, and I need to apply what fits into my life, and that doesn't fit into my life, I'm going to be okay with that. Okay, some of this will apply to you, some of it won't. But let's let God do His work, and why don't we say a prayer? Holy Father, thank You for this morning, God. Thank You for the wonderful scriptures that You give us. The Bible can transform. The Bible changes us from the inside, God, in a way that that we can't even understand or even begin to understand. And God, thank You so much that You know us. You know us intimately. You know us deeply, God. You wrestle with us as we wrestle with ourselves through our various challenges. And God, You celebrate with us when good things happen in our lives. And our prayer as a family is that we will continue to grow in understanding of what it means to be together as Your family. God, love You. I pray that You'll compensate for my great many weaknesses as we share this time together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. I don't know if there's this. I don't want to move out of the... Are you getting some feedback? All righty. Well, listen, I grew up in a fairly religious home, and I might have shared this before, but I certainly had this picture of spirituality that it's a personal thing. Kind of the archetypes of what a spiritual person looked like was the monk alone on the hill. Like that's like if you can get to that point where you can be alone on a hill and spend your whole life praying, like that is like a whole nother level of being spiritual. And you know, my understanding of prayer was that prayer is something that happened on your own. And, you know, if you were asked to pray in front of other people, you kind of like, you know, you'd either decline it or you'd kind of be a little bit embarrassed or, you know, it's like, no, prayer's a personal thing. And, you know, whatever I was reading in the Bible was personal. It was about being alone. It was about being alone with God. And you know, this I've come to believe is really not entirely true. There is an element where your personal connection with God is personal. I'm definitely okay with that. But God actually had a far bigger plan and a far better plan than this. And if you read with me, and we've actually looked at this in the series, and we're going to read it again, in Ephesians 4, describing us, says, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love
as each part does its work. If you have a look at what Paul's writing here, he's describing about our growth, our being built up. And it says that each part is part of doing work that builds itself up. The building's actually happening within us as each part does its work and the whole body grows. You know, God's family isn't a bunch of organs running around. I don't know if you guys watched, Monsters, Inc. Do you remember Monsters, Inc.? The little, little green alien looking with the one eye kind of running around. Like sometimes, you know, this idea of, hey, we're all just these little organs running around trying to figure it out. No. We are a body where we are all different parts of one unit trying to figure this out. And there's a difference. It's a body joined together. Now, some of you by nature are independent. Okay, I won't ask you to put up your hands. Just think about it a little bit. Either you've admitted it to yourself, either someone has called you independent in not a good way. Maybe you've kind of reflected and you've seen what not being independent looks like and you're like, well, I'm not like that at all. I like to be independent. I like to do my own things. Well, I don't know how you feel about this, but in the spiritual realm, that is a handicap. That is a problem. I want you to stay with me here. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. What are we doing here? Administering God's grace. People administering God's grace. And what is that administering? What does it look like? Well, it says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Pretty wild. It says there that the people are God's mouth. People are his hands. And one of the things that is hard, if you are independent, one of the things that will be hard for you to wrestle with is the idea that this using of people is not plan B. It's not, and in addition to God working personally in your life through your prayer and your personal connection with him. No. Read with me here. Very powerful. It's a quote from a book called How People Grow. It's a great book. It was written by Cloud and Townsend. They wrote the book Boundaries, if you're not familiar with it. Quote from the book says, God did not delegate the process to people, talking about spiritual growth. He wore people as his uniform. In fact, people helping people is plan A. Now think for a moment. Can you identify a time in your life when you had a lasting spiritual shift that happened? Can you identify a time when that happened and, you know, it happened something like this. You were kind of walking along and you're in a bad place spiritually and then just all of a sudden, just boom, God just sent down his spirit upon you and there was lasting spiritual change from that day forward forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that that can't happen, okay? I'm not here to box God. But certainly that's not my experience of how spiritual change happens. It's not something that you're just walking along and God just decides today's your day and you get zapped with spiritual change. No, God's plan A was always that if you want to grow, it happens with people. People administering his grace, people sharing his words, and people being his hands. Even this quote, his uniform as he guides you towards a better place. Growth happens with people through love, acceptance, discipline, and grace. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" God's temple is not to be templing up on the mountain. God's Spirit is here to work and do His work amongst His other people. Holding His Spirit inside of you and administering His grace and His work to those around you. That's plan A. Spirit-filled people in your life. And if you are living that plan A, if you're like, hey man, if I think about it, I've got spirit-filled people in my life. I've got the close connections. I've got the relationships. This is my life. Then let this be a reminder to you. Okay, let this be a reminder to you. But if you're not good at accepting plan A, if you're not good at accepting it, if you're independent, then you need to pay careful attention here as we look through these different scriptures. You don't want to be that person that God is trying to reach out to, but He can't because you're not embracing the relationships that He's put in your life. You don't want to be that person. And yes, you can pray, and yes, you can try and do it on your own, but you'll only find yourself fighting against God's plan, fighting against His plan. For the naturally independent, some of these will be uncomfortable thoughts, but you can wrestle with that. You can wrestle that out with God and the scriptures. And so I'm just going to leave you with 2 points today, the concept of being together. There's lots of stuff we can talk about. I wanted to try and keep it focused today. And these are things that will help you experience plan A. They will help you experience plan A. The first one is together we experience connection. Connection. You know, connection to people is something quite hard to define. You know, what does that mean, having lots of conversations? Does that mean you have to see each other a lot? Does that mean you have to be in the same space together? Quite complicated. And I want to encourage you not to try and box it. I want you to try and understand connection as something that either you have or you don't have. And you'll know about that in your own relationships, that sometimes you see someone all the time, but you just don't have a connection with them. Others, you see them maybe less frequently, and you understand what that connection really is all about. And, you know, it's a fundamental need. There's a whole world of psychology called attachment theory. And literally what it says is that, you know, that and research and psychology and different things, and it's obviously a growing discipline, that human attachments created in the early days of childhood have a profound impact on the rest of your life. All of a sudden realizing, boy, you know, for young babies, for young children, that connection that they feel, they can't talk to you, they can't tell you how you're feeling, you can't communicate with them, especially when they're small, through anything other than holding them and hugging them and feeding them and changing their nappies or, you know, what have you. And yet that time has a profound impact on the rest of their life. I mean, it's just phenomenal. It's such a part of who we are. You know, one of the consequences of the world moving so quickly is that we become more lonely. I don't know if you've experienced that. It's like, oh my goodness, I mean, just to find some time to hang out with your friends can be hard now. Can be hard. You know, it's easy to feel like we're connected through Facebook and Instagram, but that's a lie. That's not a connection. They can call it your connection, you can call it your friend, but it's not really your friend. It's not really your connection. You know, a like on Instagram is not connection. A post on Facebook is not connection. Do those things, but don't see it as connection, because it's not. You know, the Cape Times reported that the most calls to the depression and anxiety group hotline involved loneliness. It's amazing. We all walk around with phones in our pockets. We all have this amazing internet and phone network and the ability to connect with people thousands of kilometers away, just at the touch of a button. We've got these social media networks where we can post pictures and hundreds of people, thousands of people can see what you're doing, and yet we're still lonely because we haven't understood what connection
really is.
And you know what? It's an epidemic that, as you read, if you go, just go and Google loneliness, and you'll see that there's more and more research. The countries are seeing this as an epidemic, loneliness. And researchers have a long way to go in fully understanding it. But you know what I have to say to those researchers? Go read your Bible. Go read your Bible. Have a look, 2 Corinthians 7, Paul here. Says, for when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Maybe you're feeling that today. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by what? The coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Don't you just love that? I mean, here Paul is talking about at a time of great harassment and distress, where he was feeling harassed at every turn. There was conflicts coming from outside. He was dealing with fears on the inside. Where did the comfort from God come from? Came from Titus. Came from a connection. Titus being there, sharing stories of how he was helped. Not, I believe we need to pray for each other. It's not some pseudo-mystical, you know, let me lay my hands on you and you can lay your hands if you want. Sharing stories. Talking about his own experiences. Talking about the comfort that he had received from other people. The result? Look there in the last sentence. Paul's joy was greater than ever. It's connection. You know, I think some of you in here, you need more connection. You need it. Life is busy. You're rushing to work, rushing to family, rushing to this. Connection. Sharing life together. Seeing each other fail and being a shoulder to cry on. More working through grief together. Sharing victories. Just being in each other's presence. I don't know if you found that. Like, it's a little bit of a luxury. Just to kind of be. Nothing to do. Nothing to say. We're just being together. Feels like, okay, you know, I've got something else to do. I've got my next appointment. SMSs are coming in. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. You know, I was having a chat with Carl van der Maven. You know, last year, we had a meal with them virtually every 2 weeks. As a family, we'd sit down, we'd have a meal together, kids included, we'd talk about life. And you know what happened at the end of the year? We sat down and we were like, man, we just need more time just to hang out together. Kind of feels like, oh my goodness, you know, and we both express this equally. It's like, man, I just want to, can't we just go and sit, and we don't even have to go to the movies. Can't we just sit at home and watch TV together, like just like buddies? It's like, yeah, we need that, missing that. I mean, isn't that sad that life is so busy and you can see someone so regularly and yet still feel like you need more connection? We're talking about it this week, and wherever Carl is, if he's here, we'll, you know, We'll eventually find that time. But, you know, we won't find those spiritual connections. I'm fighting for it myself. It's funny, I tend to be quite happy in social situations. But when it comes to deeper friendships, I don't know if you're familiar with kind of a sanguine type personality, it's a lot easier for me to love the one you're with. So like, hey, you know, with you, hey, you know. And then when I'm gone, I'm, you know, deep, meaningful friendships are hard for me to create. They're hard for me to create. And yet I can't create those if I see my brothers and sisters as a slice. I don't know if that picture is going to come up now. It was a picture from week one. This idea of, hey, let me try and compartmentalize my life to make things more balanced. Connection doesn't happen from balance. If your family feels like they are an appointment, there's not going to be connection. It's not a slice. It's a lifestyle of having time with the people that you need to have in your life. Doing life together.
You know, I think I've changed over the years. I think when I was a little younger, I was drawn to the action. When there was a party, I was like, oh, amen, I'm going to be there. Hey, we're going to go and do this. We're going to go hike. Yeah, you know, let's go and be there. Now I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to drag myself to the action. It overwhelms me. And I remember in my spiritual kind of dark patch around 2016-ish, I remember being extremely lonely and yet surrounded by so many people. And if you've ever been there, it's quite a strange feeling, right? You're like, man, I've got people phoning me. I've got people WhatsApping me. I'm going to small group leaders meetings. I've got a family group that I'm trying to shepherd and what have you. And there was always people around, and yet I just felt so lonely. It's like, it was just such a hard place for me to be. And it was kind of a bit strange because I was going through so much, and yet no one seemed to notice. And I'm not blaming my friends for that. That was me. I wasn't sharing what was going on in my life, but it was a horrible place. And you know, I was doing things together, but I wasn't connecting. And I want to encourage you, don't set your sights so low that just attending is what you constitute as togetherness. Just attending is not the same as connecting. It's got to be deeper. You know, when I was getting better, it didn't happen through one good chat. I actually did have a few really great chats, but it wasn't, you know, magic words from Mark Jarko, you know, hey, James, you know, I asked him some questions. He said some very powerful words to me, and it was a direction-changing conversation, and he pointed out some things and sent some suggestions my way in a very kind, gentle way. But it wasn't just that. It was the coffees and the telling people what was going on and the confession and the, oh my goodness, this is where I've been, and more conversations and more coffees and more. And all of a sudden, over time, just kind of opening myself up to connection, all of a sudden, I started to see God doing his work in my heart. Connection. That's what you're seeking. That's what you're seeking. Second and last point. Together, we experience structure. Now, I love that word, because most probably in half the congregation, maybe even a little more than half, the word structure is the kiss of life. You're like, oh my goodness, structure. I love structure. I need structure. I thrive in structured environments. I try to create structure in my life so that I can do well. And you know, You are your best person when there's a bit of structure in your life. Most probably half, maybe even a little bit more than half. To others, the word is a kiss of death. It's a kiss of death. You're like, oh my goodness, structure. I just hate structure. I feel so restricted. I feel like when there's structure, I get uncomfortable immediately. You don't like it. You run away from it. You kick and scream against structure. Even if you know it's good for you. It's like part of your DNA. It's just like you just don't like it. And where do I fit in? Somewhere in the middle. I've reflected on this. I've experienced all kinds of structured and unstructured environments. I don't like the feeling of structure. I'm just like everyone else. I don't like to be told what to do. It's got bad connotations. And I also see the damage that gets done by people who are ruled by structure. Because if you're too structured, then sometimes the spirit can't get in there. And it's like, no, this is the way we do it. And it's like, whoa, and God's trying to get in there. And you're like, no, this is. And if you're ruled by structure, you can really damage yourself and people around you. And so I've seen that, and I'm wary of structure from that point of view. But I also know I need it desperately. I know what happens to my life when I don't have structure. I know that my character and my self-discipline is not developed and strong enough for me to handle my life without some structure and without some help. And, you know, I want to throw out there that in order to seek out God's plan A, it at least takes some structure. It at least takes some structure, and I'll tell you why. Structure facilitates connection. Going back to point one. You know, if you were part of our family of churches in the 1990s, some of you were there, some of you weren't,
We took church gatherings and structure as a non-optional, right? The boundaries were tight. Okay, the boundaries were tight. And it was rough in many ways. And as a church, I think we've matured in the way that we treat people. Amen. But I was actually speaking to someone a while ago, and they were telling me about those days. And this was even before I was a disciple. And they were saying, look, you know, it was hectic. I mean, we were forced to come to everything. There was no options here. But I loved it because everyone was there. And it was so interesting to hear that, right? I was like, wow, there was something that was as tight as the boundaries were. There's this wonderful feeling when everyone's there, right? When everyone is there. In a structure, it facilitates connection. And some of you, you're not great at connection. And what your family group structure, whether that's meeting every week or meeting on Tuesdays or Wednesdays or, you know, whatever time it is, even church, the fact that we meet at a specific time, it's not in the Bible that we need to meet at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, okay? But that structure, it facilitates something. It facilitates a connection that you wouldn't be able to have on your own. You know, the structures, they're there to help you connect. And when you reject those structures, you're not just rejecting your family. Remember, that family is God's plan A. You're rejecting the hand that God is reaching out and trying to help you with. I think especially for children, I want to just talk about especially children, younger children. You know, there's some Barna group research, and I've shared this so many times. You've most probably heard it from me in the pulpit many times. Certainly if you're in my close circles, you've heard me say this before, but I want to say it again. They did most probably the most extensive research ever done in America, I'll give you that, on what keeps young people faithful into adulthood. What happens is a lot of the time young people, they might choose to follow Jesus when they're at school, but, you know, kind of in their 20s, they disappear and they stop following Jesus. But what are the things that create a lasting impact in the hearts of young children? Number one thing, and it was interesting because you expect, no, a relationship with parents and, you know, reading the Bible every day and all of these things that maybe, number one thing, that child grows up with six, this was the number they came up with, six adults, the kid's parents' age. Not like the cool teen worker or the campus student, no offense. Parents' age, spiritual influences. So that the little 5-year-old, 6-year-old has got Uncle so-and-so, Auntie so-and-so, spiritual adults, your parents' friends, that there's a deep spiritual connection with. And as a child gets older, and you might remember this if it wasn't that long ago, obviously, you know, the teens and the campus students went through it, you know, more recently, as you get older, there's a natural separation that must happen between a child and the parents. It must happen, otherwise you never grow up. Okay, and it's hard for a parent. I struggle with it, the thought of it. My kids are still small. But that separation must happen in order for them to be healthy adults. But when that separation happens, are there six other family members around to help be there for them? Structure facilitates that connection. And you know what? Many parents see this too late. They see their little babies turn into adults. They see that separation happen, and they freak out. And what do they realize? They realize that they've lost influence, and they get desperate, and they start fishing for help then. Now, I've been on the fishing, I've been in the ocean on the end of the fishing rod, where I'll have parents that I don't even know that well. I don't even know their kids. And they're like, hey, James, and this, I'm a bit old for that now, but certainly when I was in my early 20s, I'd have members of the congregation coming up to me and saying, hey, James, please will you hang out with my son? Oh, okay, you know, when? Every week. It'll be really great for them. And, you know, it's almost like, you know, could you put yourself into my shoes for a moment? You don't even know me. You don't even know what I like. You haven't ever visited me. You know, you're asking me to spend hours with your son. You never dropped a meal at my house. I mean, you know, as a 22-year-old, you want to win my heart, drop a meal in my house. I mean, it still works now, and it's 20 years later. You know, I don't know the kid. I don't know you. You don't know me. The kid doesn't know me. What on earth are you asking? Comes from desperation, and I appreciate that. But that connection is not made when the kid's older. That connection's made when they're younger. You know, grandparents make this mistake. You know, I don't do babies. I'm 60 now. And, you know, I crawled on the carpet for my kids. You know, you look after your babies. When they're a little bit older, then I'll be that, you know, good old faithful grandpa. That's a mistake. If the kid isn't connecting with you when they're four, they're not going to want to connect with you when they're 14. It's as simple as that. And I've got a big extended family. I've seen this play out time and time again. Good intentions. I'm not a baby grandparent. I'm an older kid grandparent. I'm going to be that wise sage. We're going to be inseparable. If you can't crawl on the floor with them, they're not going to want to be with you when they're older. And I think for me, you know, one of my great examples of that and my great heroes in that regard is Mark Jarko. I mean, just the greatest grandfather. And, you know, his grandkids are still very small, but they, you know, the girls are in love with him and, you know, he rolls around on the floor. I mean, just amazing. And it's understanding that, you know what, that connection when they can't even, they might not even, you know, be able to, they don't know your proper name. You're like Papa or Opa or, you know, but there's a connection that happens that they grow up with. They grow up with. You know what? Parents, don't steal your kids' long-term faith by being too busy to connect with the spiritual family around them. They need time with them. They need familiarity. It just takes a lot of connecting. You might not need it so much. You can pick up the phone. You've walked a large part of your spiritual journey already. They're still at the beginning. They need to be there at those events. They need to be there. You know, structure also facilitates growth. Contrary to popular belief, we cannot discipline ourselves. It's kind of one of those things, yeah, but what about self-discipline, right? I mean, you get all these books about self-discipline and how do you grow in self-discipline. The concept of self-discipline is true, okay? It's a fruit of the Spirit. You read about it in the Bible. It's good stuff, self-discipline. However, growing in discipline is not something you give to yourself. That happens from outside. And maybe you need to wrestle with that a little bit if it's the first time you're hearing that. But I've had this conversation multiple times over the years. Multiple times. And people have had it with me. If you could change something on your own, something significant in your life that's holding you back, if you could change it on your own, don't you think you would have done it already? If you could, don't you think you would have taken the steps in order to change it already? No, you need discipline. You need, whether it's structure, whether it's accountability, whether it's a mentor, whether it's a coach, you need someone, whether it's consequence, you need outside help to grow in your self-discipline, to take your self-discipline from here to here. So I do believe in self-discipline. And I see it in my own kids. Some kids are born, some of you were born with high levels of self-discipline. Others born with lower levels. But if you want to grow in it, it takes outside help. And structure facilitates that. Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those that have been trained by it. You know, discipline is actually not about punishment. Sometimes we get used to that word as being a word of, about punishment. Discipline is about boundaries. It is about boundaries. It's about consequences. It's about structure. You know, there's a picture of a tree that will come up over here. And if you've seen young saplings, you'll know that gardeners tie a stake to help guide them to grow straight. You'll very rarely see in a well-tended to garden or public space a tree that doesn't have some form of structure, just giving it a little nudge in the upward direction. You know, the gardener wants the tree to go straight. The tree wants to be a little bit more free than that. And there's a tension that happens, right? There's a tension. You know, the stick is not a punishment to a tree that wants to grow straight. To a tree that wants to grow straight, that is not a punishment. That is a gift. That is a gift. And you know what? In our chaotic society, we need structure in order to make sure that we're prioritizing right. I mean, we have it in our home, dinner together. And, you know, just having dinner together every single night without fail, okay, unless someone's out, dinner together around the table staring at each other, that's like the lowest common denominator. Okay, and if you as a family, whether you've got kids at home or not, are not connecting and having dinner together every day, or as certainly as much as humanly possible, that's a problem. That's entry level. Now we've kind of got that. That's just how we do things. Now it's the, hey, how are you doing conversations? Now trust me, an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old are not obsessed with how their mom and dad's day was. Okay, that's not top of mind for them. In fact, all they want to do is have this conversation over as quickly as possible, right? Hey, so how was school today? Fine. It's like, oh my goodness, we've got two real boys in our house, you know. Okay, so who did you play with? Fine. You can kind of see on his face, like, okay, you know, especially my young one, like, what do I need to say to get this conversation over with? Like, I'll say whatever you want me to say, just, you know, so he's learning the game and we're trying to teach him the heart. But, you know, slowly over time, you know, it's kind of, you know, it's the, hey, mom, how was your day? And at the beginning, it was, how was your day? And then as my wife would start telling about her day, they would change the subject. And it was like, okay, you don't ask someone how their day was and then change the subject. It's not just something you say, it's something you feel. It's something. Anyway, we got a long way to go. But these are non-negotiables at our table. It's a structure that's uncomfortable for them, but it's teaching them how to care about their mom and their dad. Teaching them to care. You know, at our family, we don't have any tech in the week. So no TV and no, you know, tablets or anything like that. And it was tough in the beginning. But now they know. In fact, what was happening was the kids were waking up super early on Saturday morning because they knew they were allowed to play some of their computer games. And we were like, oh my goodness, this isn't working. It's like loading them like a slingshot during the week. And then on Saturday morning at like 5 a.m, you know, I mean, you know, the son would be like standing over mom like this. Didn't come to me because I sleep a little heavier. And like standing there, you know, how many times more would kind of wake up? I mean, it's a little bit freaky if you've got this little face in your, you know, what have you at 5 a.m. So we were like, okay, kids, not allowed after 11 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Now that came at a price to us, right? I mean, it's very easy to let the computer games babysit your kids on a Saturday morning while you're having a longer sleep. But we were like, listen, we can't have this. No games before 11 o'clock. It was amazing. This last Saturday, 9:30, I walk into my kids' room. There they are sitting on their beds reading. I was like, this is like a miracle. But it didn't just happen on its own. If they were left to their own devices, they'd be on the tablet. It was some structure that was in place that guided them towards a behavior that I think will benefit them in the long run. Now, they play plenty of hours of computer games, don't get me wrong, but it's some structure. They got lots of freedom too. Now, they often go to bed late. You know, do they more than they should eat sweets just before dinner? Absolutely. Do they skip a shower every now and again? Absolutely. Just the kids, the parents don't skip showers. You know, I understand that too much structure makes life horrible. And if your house is too structured, then sometimes you need to let some of it go. But too little structure, what you'll find is it stops growth. Stops growth in kids, stops growth in you. Stops growth in you. Your family group time, your discipling time, it brings structure to your life. Embrace it and grow. Be that tree that embraced the structure and is growing straight and growing tall. Is it going to feel a bit restrictive from time to time? Absolutely. Absolutely. To try and coordinate a family group of 10 families to all be able to be at the same place at the same time, it's not going to be comfortable for somebody. It's just impossible for that to happen. Are you going to feel stretched? Absolutely, but you'll grow straight and you'll grow tall. So advice is a gift. It's a gift for you, but it's only a gift if you embrace it. If you think about it, you apply it to your life, to your schedule, and you embrace it to reap a harvest of righteousness. To close out, our family group has started meeting as a collective weekly. Okay, now we were meeting weekly before, but what would happen is we'd have a midweek and it would be just the men. So, you know, the family was split, and then we'd have another midweek and it would be just the woman, and the family would be split, and then we'd have, you know, a family group, and, you know, everyone would be together with the kids, and then the next week it would be a small group, kind of a discipling group, and then it would be just the men again and just the women. I felt like I was meeting all the time, but if I actually thought about it, I was seeing the brothers all the time, but as a family, we weren't actually meeting all the time. We were actually meeting quite infrequently. And the kids, you know, they kind of saw it as, hey, one of multiple events, but it wasn't really feeling like their family group. And so we started meeting weekly all together. We're a big group, 20 adults, 20 kids. That's 40 mouths to feed. I mean, have you had a dinner party with 40 people in your home before? It's hectic. It's hectic. But, you know, we decided, hey, let's be a family. Let's get everyone together. And to be honest, I'm tired just thinking about it, let alone preaching it. I told you, I've now become the person that runs away from the action. And when I hear that there's going to be 40 people in my home or, you know, what have you, I'm like, oh my goodness, buckle in. You know, put on that, you know, happy heart and that happy smile. And, you know, but it's tiring. It's exhausting. But you know what? That's why I'm here. Work and TV and personal life, that's all great, but that's not eternal. The reason I'm here is for that group. That's my family. And you know what? To be honest, I've neglected that family for many years where I felt like, hey, you know what? That's just part of my family, but my family's actually, you guys are all my family. So no, that's my family. That's the small group that God has given me for now. And of course it'll change, but for now that is my family. And you know what? Already seeing each other more is bringing us closer. It's bringing the kids closer. You realize we've been meeting, you know, every 2 weeks for a couple of years now, pretty much the same group. And you ask the kids, who's that? They don't even know their name. I mean, that's not family, right? All of a sudden, starting to meet more regularly, starting to get to know each other's kids, starting to build those connections. You know, one of the many together themes, out of the many together themes, let me leave you with these two today. Connection and structure. To God be the glory. Amen.